Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you may have noticed from your bulletin insert this morning, this past week was actually Christian Education Week, where we remember the privilege and blessing of a godly education. This is a part of our great heritage, an intense desire for teaching that is grounded and centered and focused upon Christ. Our own parents and grandparents recognize the sovereignty of God and the kingship of Jesus Christ over all of creation, and they sought to honor that. They sought to honor that sovereignty. They sought to honor that kingship by ensuring that all knowledge and all instruction would be founded upon the revelation of God in Scripture. It is something for which we should give thanks to God every day. And it's something which we should also continue to support and pursue for our own young people today, our own little ones. For in this passage here before us, Jesus is greatly concerned with false teaching and false teachers. Christ has been teaching his own disciples, telling them a number of parables earlier, chapter 16, chapter 15. And while he's teaching his disciples, the Pharisees are there. And at a couple instances, the Pharisees will interject and they'll throw some comment out, or Luke describes in chapter 16 that they're standing there and they're sneering. They're snickering, they're laughing, they're mocking Christ, they're mocking his teaching. And so Christ responds to the Pharisees in chapter 17 here, but not by speaking to the Pharisees. He responds to them not by addressing them, but by addressing his own disciples. And he very strongly warns his disciples. Look around. You see these men here laughing and scoffing and sneering? Don't be like them. Do not become like the Pharisees. Do not be false teachers like the Pharisees. Do not be those who bring false teachings to the world. Be sure, Jesus says, be sure that you are not one who is clean on the outside, but dead on the inside. Be sure that you aren't someone who leads people away from God rather than to God. There's much that can be said from these verses in regard to teachers. Christ is very strongly addressing his disciples, those who would teach his people. But what I want to consider here with you this morning are the implications of Christ's word for us as parents and grandparents, and also as members of the Church of Christ. Our Lord makes two basic points. He makes two basic points which serve to encourage all of us to keep careful watch over the little ones, over our vulnerable ones, over our children. Jesus encourages us to keep careful watch over our children. And the first reason is because of the inevitability of temptation. And then secondly, also because of the influence of teachers. As Jesus looks his disciples in the eye, he says in verse 1, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. It comes out a little more strongly in the Greek than as it kind of sounds here in the English. In the Greek, it's more literally perhaps, it is impossible. It is impossible for temptation not to come. It is impossible for temptation not to come. Greek doesn't have a problem with double negatives. They use them quite often, and there's no problem with that. In English, we tend to avoid double negatives, which is why we have a positive-sounding translation. Temptations or things that cause us sin are bound to come, but in the Greek, it sounds much more strongly because it's impossible. It's impossible for temptations not to come. In no uncertain terms, temptations are bound to come upon us. It's not a question of if. It's a matter of when. They will always come. They will keep on coming. They will again and again and again pop up throughout our lives. They will come to us wherever we are, whatever we're doing, however old or however young. Temptations are bound to come. And this word for temptations or things that cause people to sin is a word that refers to snares or traps, or even to a stone of stumbling. Something that's there in the pathway, looking to grab us, looking to make us trip and to fall on our face. Something which is seeking to capture us. It's actually the Greek word from which we get our word scandal. These are things that are trying to capture us in a scandal. And it's not a rosy picture of the world that Jesus is picturing here for us, is he? It's not a very rosy picture at all. There's no chance, says Jesus. There's no possibility that in the pathway of your life that you will be free of trials and temptations or sufferings or traps. It's a description of the world that makes it sound as if every step you take on the pathway of life, you could be falling into a pit. Every step you take, you could be potentially stepping on a landmine. You could be putting your foot in a bear trap. You could have a boulder there right in front of you to make you fall flat on your face and crack your head open. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, how old you are, how young you are. Temptations are bound to come. They're going to come at you at every situation of life. All to make you stumble and fall, to capture you. It's really a negative picture. A very negative picture. And through it, Jesus is telling His disciples. He's telling His disciples and He's telling you and I that we need to stop being so naive about this world. We heard it last week, didn't we? We heard it last Sunday evening. That we must be prudent. We must be wise. We must be those who are discerning, who realize that this world is hostile to us, that this world is out to get us. That we need to have our eyes open to the troubles and the trials and everything that's going to be coming into our life in order that we might react positively, rightly to them and hide when these things come, or walk around them or avoid them or whatever it may be. Because it's the fool who puts his foot where he shouldn't put it and ends up in a pit. It's the naive who are captured by the allurements of the pleasures of this world. Jesus is impressing upon our hearts. And we need to take this deep down into the depths of our being. This world is full of trials. And even more, this world is full of devils. We sing it in Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This world, though with the devils filled, should threaten to undo us. This world is full of devils. If that doesn't seem strong enough to you, you could think of Paul's words in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In the matter of our daily living, it's easy for us to look on the surface, isn't it? "Wow, this is just a mistaken man. He's just a little mistaken. He's obviously wrong about this, and it's not a big deal." Or this or that thing, "Well, you know, maybe it's not quite helpful, but I wouldn't go so far as to say it's hostile to me. If anything, maybe it's just not quite neutral. So it has a tinge of blackness about it." In our culture, we've lost a real sense of the supernatural, haven't we? Demons at work? Oh, come on. No, that's old wives' tales. That's just some weird kind of spiritualism. Satan at work in this world? Oh, now you're really starting to get kind of weird. Satan at work? Come on. Not in this world. There's a great hesitation to paint things too negatively in this world, to look at this world and see many of the things that are held out to us, and to really see that these are tools used by the wicked forces of this world to lead us astray. Paul comes along to us and he says, it's not about flesh and blood. It's not about your neighbor who is always fighting with you and trying to sue you or doing all these other things. This is about a battle against you and the cosmic forces in this world. About Satan and all his hosts seeking to capture you and destroy you. The devil is at work. The demons under his control are the ones we're waging warfare against. This is the kind of world in which we live. This is the kind of world in which we're raising our children. Temptations, things that cause people to sin, are bound to come, Jesus says. In your life, it's inevitable that all these principalities, all these powers, all these wicked hosts are going to be there, placing a trap here, setting a snare there, throwing this stone in your pathway, all to see you fall on your face. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour, says Peter. And the sad thing is that we as Christians are so often complacent. Aren't we? It's our tendency to think very little about things. And then when we encounter people who are willing to question things strongly, we immediately look at them as if they're some kind of odd job, crazy Christian. I mean, you have Christians, won't you? You have Christians who will tell you that they refuse to have a television in their home because they question the benefits and the impact that a television set and everything that comes along with it will have on their children. And we can say, well, you're just kind of crazy there. No television in the home. What's wrong with you? Others will say, well, I don't want my child watching Sesame Street because I'm worried of how that might affect their future development and what they think of the world. What's wrong with Sesame Street? Others will wonder about the kind of message we're sending to our children if they never have to work or get a job to help pay for the things that they want in their life. Well, people that question whether they should go see this movie or hang out with that friend or go to that summer camp or whatever, or read that book. And there will be many Christians, maybe some of you here this morning, many Christians who will look at people willing to ask these questions and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you wasting your time trying to figure out how this will impact your child? Come on, it's not that bad. That's not that bad. It's not that bad. That's often our response, isn't it? That's often the way we approach the world. It's not that bad, is it? My kids will be okay. And what Jesus has to say in response is, don't you know that spiritual forces are at work in this world? Don't you know that Satan and all his hosts are there, always trying to cause you to trip and fall and capture you? Don't you realize we're at war? That every day you're going into a hostile world that wants you dead. Not necessarily physically dead, but spiritually dead. It wants you dead. Our Lord's not being an alarmist. Jesus isn't saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, he's being a realist. He's being a realist. And he's telling us that we're fools if we should think our little ones will remain safe if we don't guard them. If we're not willing to question what's in their life, how it's impacting them, how it's changing them, affecting them, morphing their thinking. And if we don't educate them about this world and how lost it is. if we really believe what we confess, if we really believe that man is as sinful and wicked and broken as we confess, then we should be willing to consider everything very carefully that this world holds out to us, teaches us, or tells us to believe. The Apostle John says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And every day, says Jesus, you face numerous temptations that are trying to have you be friends with the world. And the one place that Jesus turns to focus upon where these temptations and snares and traps are to be found, the main place where Jesus turns and looks is to the place where teacher meets student. Jesus looks to the classroom. At the end of verse 1, Christ pronounces a woe, a curse. A curse against those who bring traps to the little ones whom Christ loves. And who again is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the ones who will be going out and teaching. Those who will have it upon themselves or those who are called to teach, to train, to explain. And he's telling them, he's telling the teachers, not to be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees, because woe to you if you as teachers are like them. Woe to you as teachers if you actually lead people away from God rather than to God. And the reason why they are to be so careful and not become false teachers is because of how seriously God takes leading little ones into sin. It would be better for you, says Jesus, if you had a large millstone slung over your neck and you were tossed to the bottom of the ocean. It was the large millstone for grinding grain that a donkey would be used to turn, to smash it, crush it. Better that, slung around your neck, better that you have a concrete necklace on and you sink to the bottom of the ocean to die. That's why we have a statement like we do in James 3 verse 1. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why this harsh warning? Why these strong words for teachers? Why this harsh penalty? It's because the consequences of what is taught are eternal in their weight. Jesus says of the Pharisees over in Matthew 23 verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and across land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice a child of hell than you are. Woe to those who cause my little ones to sin, because you make him twice a child of hell than you are. For those of us who teach, ministers, elders, Bible study leaders, cadets, GEMS counselors, Sunday school or Christian school teachers, this should really motivate us, shouldn't it? Motivate us to be wary of leading others into sin, of being those who point little ones to the pathway of death rather than life. But what I really want to focus upon is what Jesus presupposes when he speaks as he does to teachers. What does Jesus have in mind? What is he presupposing? He's presupposing the influence that teachers have upon their students. Teachers are supposed to be the ones who have the truth. Teachers are the ones whom you're to be able to trust, to go to and believe that they're giving you the truth and that they're explaining things rightly and that they're appropriately telling you how to, you're to live and how to structure your life and what you're to do. Teachers are put in a place of trust. And in so doing, they're in a prime situation. Jesus says, as a teacher, you're in a prime situation where you can do others and little ones the greatest good, or a great deal of good, or you can do them the greatest of evils. As parents, you only have to think perhaps about how much time your children have at school compared to the time they have with you at home. Think about how many different subjects are taught and discussed in the classroom compared to in the home. Think about all the avenues a teacher has to address the life of a student, to address them from the perspective of mathematics, to address them from the perspective of philosophy, to address them from the perspective of science, to address them from all these different subjects, to bring all these to bear upon our children. In 6 hours a day, maybe more, counting homework. And how much time do they have at home with you to talk about all these things? Who has the most amount of time with your children besides you? It's their teacher. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't have any teachers. But he's saying we should be wary. There's a strong influence that teachers can have upon our children and their future. They, perhaps more than any other person, can either emphasize exactly what you are teaching in the home, or they can day by day, hour by hour, subtly or very obviously undermine every single thing you're teaching in that home. You can have a teacher that day after day, hour by hour, sows seeds of rebellion in the heart of your child. There's not a few young people today who leave good churches because of what they heard in the classroom, because of what they read in a math textbook, or a philosophy textbook, or a science textbook. They leave the church because of what they receive and they hear and they are taught in a classroom. Teachers should be extremely careful to consider the message that they are speaking to God's little ones. But what extreme care should we take in determining whom we allow to teach our children? And that is why historically it has always been emphasized in our churches, in our heritage, that the school is an extension of the home. It is the parents who decide who teaches their children. It's the parents who are going and looking for the teachers that they want to train their children, to teach their children, to confirm what they believe their children need to be taught. It is the parents. It starts with the parents. And the school is an extension. There's no washing of hands. There's no throwing them away and saying, it's all yours. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. Teach what you want to teach. No. It's always with the parents. Always. And so we should be those who have a strong desire to hear what our little ones are being instructed of. To read the material that they are studying. To look at it with our children. To ensure that they receive a godly, Christ-centered education. Do you as parents, do we as a church, want our children to go to schools where everything we say and everything their parents say is subtly undermined? Or do we want our children to be in places where everything they hear in the home and everything they hear in the church is confirmed and God's claim is pressed upon their life? The teachers of our children are in so influential a position that they can lead our children to become a child of hell. Or they can encourage them to turn unto the living God, Jesus Christ. If all of that is not reason enough for seriously considering the education of our children, each and every one of us should also remember that beautiful day when our children receive the covenant sign of baptism. On that day you heard the wondrous truth proclaimed that our children belong to God, that God comes and He looks at them and He says that this child is mine and I put my name on this child. They belong to me. And with that glorious message still ringing in our ears as parents, we are asked a few questions. The pastor comes to us and he asks us three questions, and the third one is this. Do you promise, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community? So it's not just parents that we're talking about here, it's talking about the church. Do you promise, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power, to do all in your power to instruct this child in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? It was a promise made before God Himself as our witness and with the church, that you would do everything in your power to ensure that this child is instructed in the Christian faith. And you said, I do, for every single child that received that sign. And yet it's not only the parents who make a promise that day. Some of us here might be tempted to think, well, what does this have to do with me? You know, maybe I'm not a parent yet. Maybe I don't really have any responsibilities with regards to my own children. But I want to remind you that also on that day when the children of this church were baptized, that the minister also looked at you, everybody here, and asked you one question as well. And you, I trust, answered that question as you were supposed to in the Psalter hymnal. And that question was this: that you swore, God helping you, to help care for this child's instruction in the faith. You took it upon your own lips, using the name of God, to help train every child that has been baptized with water at the font, to help them receive instruction in the faith. We as a church, this isn't just about parents, but it's about us as a church. We as a church, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we all, every one of us, doesn't matter who you are, every one of us is to have a great concern for the instruction and teaching of the other sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is what we can never forget. The reason why Jesus speaks so strongly, the reason why Christ speaks so strongly and gives such a harsh warning, is because He loves the little ones. Let the little ones come to Me, He says. Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them. Do not hold them back from knowing Me. Do not hold them back from seeing Me. Do not hold them back from seeing My Lordship and their claim upon their life. Do not stop them. Do not put yourself in the way. They are Mine. In Matthew 18, verse 14, Jesus says, "It is not the will of My Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Not that one of these little ones should perish. As one of my seminary professors once put it, God doesn't give His children to us. He gives us to His children. We often think the other way, don't we? God gives His children to us. No, God gives us to His children. He gives us to His children that we may teach them, that we may train them, that they might know their Lord God, that we might ensure that they come to know Him, believe in Him, and are trained in His ways. These little ones are His little ones. They belong to Him and their whole, and throughout their whole life. It is our task, whether we be their parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle or brother and sister in Christ, to ensure that they come to know who their Lord and Savior is, who their true Father is, and how they might glorify and remain faithful to Him. Christ came into this world not only to save the old, but the young. Not just the strong, but the weak. It is with great zeal and love in His heart that Jesus looks at our children and He says, "These are mine, now protect them. These are mine, now lead them in the way of truth. They belong to Me, and I love them, and don't forget it." It is a great responsibility that we are given as members of the family of God. It is a great responsibility. And it's a tiring responsibility. And it's a challenging responsibility. But our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, tells us these things because He loves these children and because He is ready there to help us. He is warning us of these things so that we might be found faithful, unprofitable servants who do their duty. His grace is there to minister through us to our children, to show them His love. Our Lord in His grace and mercy looks at our children and calls them His own. And so remember and thank God for the Christian education that we can give our children in this world, in this nation, where we have the freedom and opportunity to do so. But more than that, may we again and again commit ourselves to support this kind of instruction, which recognizes the claims of God on this world and on His children. May God so grant us the grace to care for His little ones. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly God and Father, O Lord, we thank You and we praise You because You warn us about the wickedness of this world and the trials and the temptations that our children will face. And we thank You, Father, that You speak to us and encourage us here once again to consider the greatness of Your love, whereby You have given the promise to us and to our children. And so You have put Your claim upon Your children. And You call upon us now to lead them, to encourage them, to train them in the words of truth. Father, we pray that we might be faithful, discerning, wise parents. We pray that we might make good decisions for Your children, that we might be wise in who teach them, in what they are taught. And Father, may we take responsibility for that. Would You forgive us as well, Father, for we see how great is this call. And then also how great our sin is, O Father. For what parent among us is a perfect parent, like You are a perfect Father? Who among us is able to do these things? Who among us can look upon the past and say that it has been done fully in accordance with Your will? Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. And we ask, Father, that despite the weaknesses of ourselves, despite the weaknesses of our teachers, that Your children may yet come to know You, to place their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and so be true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Lord God, lead our children, guide them. Would You indeed protect them with Your love and see that they are raised up to be faithful, godly men and women who will also seek to train the next generation in the ways of You, our great God. We thank You for Your grace and Your love, And would you encourage us then to go forward, committing ourselves to your work and your service in gratitude for all that you have shown us and our children. Here's we ask for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.